You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Merry announcements this morning. Okay, no announcements. We've got a scripture reading. It's in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this opportunity to open up thy word. We thank thee for its preservation, for its inspiration. And Lord, we thank thee for the faith of Christ. And especially at this time when there are bereavements, when there are troubles, when there are difficulties coming in, Lord, we thank thee for thy faithfulness. But in the end, thou art a God that we can trust. And we thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, Galatians. What a book, man. I have been loving this book. Now, we're getting into all these sort of multimedia things. This is just the beginning. We have just begun with the multimedia. Now, I don't know, I have to talk to the elders about this, but we might get a bit of paint flying in all sorts of directions. We want to move into, I would like to move into wet paint with a big board and maybe a queen-size sheet. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, it's coming. It's coming. Well, YouTube is a good place. No, but I've had these ideas for some time, and I was going to use them in my teaching of statistics as well, but the mathematics department thinks I'm a bit crazy. I don't know why, but they do. So I got to go a bit easy on some of these ideas. Well, up here we've got basically a structure, and the arrow is pointing to where we're at. And that means, of course, that if everything goes to plan after today's talk, we'll have to move into another part of the structure. But it is tremendous that such structures exist right throughout the Bible, part of the evidence, I believe, of the Word of God. So we're in 4, 8 to 12, and now I do my march across here, and I've got to put up here that this is Galatians part 14, and we're going to do chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. And I put a little dot on the end of that because it's not quite all of verse 12. And the last portion of verse 12 hangs on to the next section. But this section here is another one of these tremendous sections. But I'm going to show you something which is difficult. Now, why are things difficult in the Bible? To wake you up! To wake you up, make you study. Make you think a little bit. Look at verse 12. I mean, I like to think I'm a little bit logical. Look at verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Say it again. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. So isn't he saying, be as you are? I mean, it's a little bit of a problem, logically, it would seem. So we need to think about this verse. There must be something more to this, and I certainly don't believe there's any contradiction in there. There's got to be something else going on in here. And I believe that the solution to it comes directly out of the structure. That is, if we compare this section with that which it corresponds to, we shall get the scope of what's meant. And we won't try and delve into things outside the scope. You know, when there's something like this, person A will have a solution, person B will have another one. There's all sorts of opinions. But the structure allows only a certain scope of interpretation. And as long as we stay within there, the chances are that we're not going to go too far away from the truth. So we'll use that truth. We looked last time at some stuff related to the word elements. And this is where it's used by Paul in Galatians and also in Colossians. The weak and beggarly elements. The children were in bondage under the elements, these basic things. And what we're going to find is that these basic things are talked about by Paul concerning the law and also the basic things of the law of the pagans. It's interesting that there's a direct line up there between the two. And then later on in Colossians, which is addressed directly to us in this age, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments, that's the elements, of the world, and not after Christ. Spoiling. So again, this idea of spoiling comes in if people go back to and try and resurrect these elements. Colossians 2:20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, that's those elements. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? The ordinances go right with and are in parallel with these elements. And what are people trying to do today? Go back, resurrect the elements, put people under all sorts of ordinances, and make them obedient. And if they are not obedient, you're a bad person, you've lost your salvation, etc., etc. All sorts of extreme conclusions. Hebrews 5:12 as well, where it's talked about as being the first principles. We talked about the agora, the marketplace, and how that there was a redemption out of that. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem. And that took us into this whole subject of redemption, the fact that there's different types of redemption mentioned in the Bible, different applications. But all of the redemptions that are accomplished by Christ go back to the central idea of the kinsman redeemer. We saw that. And these words are used in the Bible, and this one here are derivatives of this word, lutrao, and also how they correspond to various words used in the Old Testament. Goal, goal. Now, Ruben's been watching a lot of this, Star Trek, The Next Generation. You know, Goal, starting to sound like Klingon or something like that. But these are interesting words, and this word Goal comes up for God. God is Goal. He is the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. This brought us to Ruth. Ruth makes her appearance in the land during the time of the barley harvest. And so the picture here is something that's common and often pictured. Who she was in terms of what she looked like, we don't know, but chances are she was a knockout. You know. And then we looked at this, and we saw something come up in here which is absolutely remarkable. And that is that Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. He was a kinsman redeemer, but he was not the nearest one. And the Bible is emphatic about this. And so emphatic that you'll find that Boaz goes to the nearest kinsman and sets him up. And he's very happy about buying the parcel of land, but when it comes to marrying this Moabitess, no way, Jose, I will not do it. In fact, the words are, I cannot redeem it. He says it twice. I cannot redeem it. The nearest kinsman couldn't do it. He had the right to do it, but not the power. Right? And so what you find is that if you look at God, then you look at Jesus, the God-man, and then you look at man, you see why it is that, yes, God was the kinsman redeemer, but when he took on flesh, he did not leave his deity behind. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was a kinsman redeemer. Right? If he was the nearest kinsman redeemer, good old Psalm 49 verse 7 would apply. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. No, it can't happen. Because if Jesus Christ was truly and only man, then he would not be the seed of the woman. He would have been the seed of the woman plus the seed of man, and that together would have brought forth a fallen creature. A creature. Not God manifest in the flesh. And he would not have the power to redeem. Yes, he might have had the right as a man, but not the power. So how can he have the power and the right? He would have to be a kinsman redeemer, God manifest in the flesh, the Goel. Nice?
I think that's nice. That's a nice little bit of idea, concept, and teaching.
What about this? I didn't show you this last time, but you're probably already aware of this. Who took the people into the land? Was it Moses? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. No, Moses died before bringing them into the land, and who brought them into the land? It was Yehoshua. You know what that name is in Greek? It comes through in Greek as Yesu, which is Jesus. Jesus! You say, what? You're making it up. I want you to go to Acts chapter 7 with me. Look at this, my friends. Some of you have seen this. If you haven't seen it before, praise God. Today, you will see it, and you will say, what an amazing book. What an amazing book. Acts chapter number 7, Stephen. And man, could this guy preach. He could preach. This is a preacher. Second to none. This guy can wax. Man, this guy can wax. And the Jewish leaders could not stand it, man. They were so mad at the message coming through. I come from a very liberal country. The truth is always concealed under liberal sort of language and PC language. We were watching Fox News the other night, and I was sitting back there just absolutely loving this, you know. There's this Judge Jeanine. You seen Judge Jeanine? She got there, and she was just waxing on it, and just saying it like it really is. I said to Seppi, oh man, are we in the right country? You know? For the first time ever, we've actually had someone who just can just wax and just say it like it is. Beautiful, beautiful. All right. Anyway, so let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. It says this: our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. The fashion. Now, when you look that word up, it comes from the word, it is the word tupos, which means type. Whoa, type. Yeah, we know there's a study in the scriptures called typology. Typology. And that's basically our subject now. We're looking at something that relates to typology. Similarly with Boaz, typology. Okay? Which also our fathers that came after brought in with, what does your Bible say? With Jesus. With Jesus. Well, King James Bible will say Jesus. Why? Because the Greek says Jesus. It says Jesus. But who is this? This is Joshua. Do you think the translators didn't know that? You know? Do you really think that these men who were involved with translating the King James Bible had no idea that it was Joshua? These people, that was mourning to nighttime in the scriptures. These people really studied the Bible. They, of course, knew that this was Joshua. But
They just translated it Jesus. How can that be? And why is that? Because it sets us up for a picture and a typology for us. That yes, as Paul says in Galatians, the law could not make anyone perfect. Could not produce life because of the weakness of the flesh. And because it was made for a different function. It was made to bring people to Christ, who is the perfect antitype of Joshua, who would bring the people into the land. Right? Beautiful? A nice picture. And it's in your Bible. It goes along with Galatians. Very nice. Okay. Now, we're going to move on a little bit further, and I want to summarize a few things. This word, hupo, which is translated of or under in Galatians, and it's used 14 times. 14 times! 2 times 7. And the way that this preposition is used, the Greek allows that it's used with three cases, genitive, accusative, and dative. The dative is not used in the New Testament, so that leaves us with genitive and accusative. And there are four places that the genitive is used in Galatians, and there's 10 places for the accusative. The genitive relates to the instrument or the agent, and the accusative is the moral or legal subjection, the place to which action proceeds. Okay, that's the idea of it. Now, you say, well, I can't remember that. That's okay. I've got some notes here. Just to really scare you right off. So here's my notes, because I couldn't write it all out in the PowerPoint. So these are my notes here. And this is showing you where this word is used in Galatians, the 10 times that the accusative is used, under a curse, under sin, under the law, under the paedagogos, the schoolmaster, under tutors and governors, under elements, under. When you think about how this is used, and you think about the law and the negative connotation that there is when you see this word being used through the Galatians, especially here. I'm not going to do that. Let me be more sophisticated. Oh, look at that. Oh, there it is. The law. Used how many times? 5 times. 5 wounds he bear. 5? Death, grace, comes from death. So here we have the law. He was born under the law. In the fullness of time. Born of a woman. Born under the law. Right? That's what he did. And he fulfilled exactly the law's demands. And bought us, because he is the kinsman redeemer. Beautiful teaching in here, beautiful summary, one preposition, and you've basically got the whole thing summarized as far as the nature of being under the law. You want to go under the law? Just look at under, man. Under it. Under its supervision. Under the schoolmaster. Under the governors and tutors. Shut in. Encircled about with a camp of soldiers unto Christ. Faith had a coming and had a revelation. It came and it was revealed. Things have changed, my friends. Big time. Here's some of here are the complete places where this is used with the accusative, where you've got under the curse. Here they all are. All the negative connotations. Here's the genitives. That's the instrument. Preached of me. Or preached by me. You see, that's the instrument. And as I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God. Confirmed before by God. You see, that's the instrument. God is the instrument through which this was done. So it's all consistent. The Bible makes sense. It's analyzable. You know, I made a covenant with myself. I was very careful not to make it with God. I made a covenant with myself. And I said, by the time I was 46, I would have studied Greek. I completed that.
And then I said, after that, I would do Hebrew. Didn't do it. So Hebrew is a big hole in my background, which I want to fix. So I've got myself a Hebrew book, and I'm trying to learn that. I want to get right into that. Why would I want to do that? Because I want to see the connection Paul makes with the Old Testament. Okay, so here's our passage of interest. This is where we are at. And by the way, I've got this picture behind me. Why would I have this picture? Well, it reminds me of the typology that Joshua brought them into the land. But furthermore, I've got this little scarlet thing here. And And so I've got this little scarlet thing here, which reminds me of Rahab. How does Rahab come into the picture? Did you know that Rahab was the mother of Boaz? Rahab was the mother of Boaz. Matthew chapter 1. Yeah. Okay. So what's the big deal there? Well, remember the typology of the scarlet thread and the blood and everything that's associated with that. Then, of course, you link that into Yehoshua, which is Jesus, and all that typology. It's a beautiful book, my friends. It's a beautiful book. So now let's go into Galatians. Now that I've sort of used up just about all my time, we now go into the book of Galatians, chapter number 4 and verse number 8. Okay. It says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now he's talking to the Galatians, and he's bringing them back to their pagan heritage. And he's saying, howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. They're not really gods. You did service to them as if they were real. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather, unknown of God. Why does he talk like that? Because God is in the business of seeking people out, and he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? How turn ye again to the weak and... But they're not, are they? Didn't they come out of paganism? So, and now they're going back to the law. So that when they're going back, how can it be weak and beggarly? If they're going back, aren't they going back to paganism? No, you see, the point that Paul is making here is that the weak and beggarly elements are in essence the same whether you're going back to the law or whether you're going back to paganism. And that parallel is unbelievable, really, isn't it? Just imagine Paul is talking like this about the added law. Going back like that into the weak and beggarly elements. A beggar, not rich. Beggarly, lowly. Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. Well, the whole picture that's being developed here by Paul is consistent. The schoolmaster, the curse, the governors, and all of those people that are involved in training up a person and keeping them under the bondage. And then he explains it even further, and he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. Boy, isn't that what religion loves? Religion loves all that. Trying to make yourself perfect or be justified. You see, there's two things that went on by the Galatians. What was the Galatian era? Well, there's two parts to it. One is to be justified. So this is the Galatian era. Justified by works. No, can't do it. Wrong. You cannot do that. Why? Paul explains. Because of the work of Christ. Because of his finished work. And then is to perfect oneself to take the law and think by being obedient to the law that you can perfect yourself. Both of these ideas come up in Galatians. That's a teaching of Galatians. And he's dealing with it. Okay. So here we have examples of the sort of things, the sort of elements that Paul is talking about, these days, months, and years. And then he says in verse 11, I am afraid of you. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know, Paul, he doesn't suffer fools gladly. He's not interested in a vain ministry. Not at all. And it's right through his teaching. It's right through it. You can take, for example, this passage here in Galatians 2:2. Look at it. We've read it. But just look at Galatians 2:2. And I went up by revelation, communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. He's not interested in a vain ministry, and so he actions things and does things and positions things in such a way that the end result will not be empty, will not be vain. Right throughout many of his books. Look, for example, in Philippians. Have a look at Philippians 2. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Holding it forth. One of the things we've got to do, my friends, if we don't want a vain ministry, an empty ministry, is we've got to be surrounded by the Word of God, rightly dividing it, and understanding what God has for us to do today. Otherwise, we're going to end up with vanity. We don't want that. Paul certainly did not want it. Verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And that's what he wants too. Look across to 1 Thessalonians. I'm just taking a little excursion here on this idea of Paul and a ministry of vanity, emptiness. Surely this has got to be something we're interested in. We do not want a vain ministry. No way. Paul certainly didn't want his to be vain. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It was not in vain. And he goes on. And if you look a little bit further on, chapter 3 of the same epistle, verse 5, it says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The tempter would tempt you. We've got to be mindful about the actions of the adversary. We've got to be intelligent about what we do. And when we want to invite people into this fellowship, we've got to be intelligent about how we advertise and how we react and how we listen to people and be long-suffering and helping people. But one thing we want is a full ministry, an effectual ministry, and one that's based on the Scriptures rightly divided. There's a lot of meat in here, my friend, a lot of things to think about. So Paul is big on that in Galatians. He's big on that through his epistles. Vanity and a vain ministry is not what Paul was about. He's about being effectual. And we want that. Galatians 4. And it says in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you. And we're sort of coming up to that passage. Here it is here. That interesting passage which seems so hard to interpret. But notice the two passages, one relates to Peter, and the other relates directly to the Galatians. By nature Jews, by nature we have gods. One, the Galatians at the end, they had a history in paganism, and the other, Peter, had monotheism. But whether it be monotheism, under the true God, or whether it be paganism, there were still some truths that both can relate to.
He says to Peter, if I build again the things I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And then he warns the Galatians about turning again to the weak and beggarly elements. And then he says in chapter 2 and verse 19, let's look at it. So we're going to do a comparison. Okay, let's look at chapter 2 and verse 19. And then we're going to look at chapter 4 and verse 12. We want to compare these two. So this is 2 verse 19. It says this. For I through the law, and he's speaking this to Peter. Now when you think about it, Peter got a good whack down, didn't he? I mean, he got whacked down hard. And he rightfully so. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live under good God. For I through the law am dead to the law. The law does bring forth death that I might live under God. Now, chapter 4, verse number 12. Brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, be as I am. Be as I am. Now, when it says, be as I am, this is a command, an imperative. It is an imperative. Be. And it means be. Become and keep on becoming. Be and keep on becoming. Oh, wait a minute. Notice the context. I'm dead to the law. That's in the other A section. I am dead to the law. Isn't it really like this? See, under the elements of the law, that's the common thread, right? That's the common thread to the law and to the gods, the pagans' gods. The pagans had their law system. The Jews had their law system. But one thing, while they're different, one thing is the same, according to Paul, is both under elements. That's the common thing. So when Paul goes from under the law, it's like he's going from being a Jew to becoming like a Gentile. It's like that. Someone that has no law such. And he's come out of this. He made that statement. And he doesn't want to be put into bondage. And so he's saying to them, be as I am and keep on being, becoming more and more so. Don't stay stationary. Certainly don't go back, but go forward. Go on, keep on becoming. Isn't that true? That's a true thing about us as Christians. You know, if you say you're stationary, no, actually not. You're not stationary. You're going back. You're going back. You've got to go forward. There's more to learn. Okay, now he says this. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. For I am as ye are. So the first thing where he says, be as I am, he means keep on becoming, for I am as ye are. Yeah. You guys have positionally left those rudiments, those elements. You're like me. So, how does it make any sense at all for you to go backwards? It makes no sense at all for you to do that. And yet, we know that there is a temptation of the flesh to do it. Here is the interesting structure of it all, that Paul has set himself up as an example. Yes, be as I am. Be, keep on becoming, growing, growing. Yes, I've left these elements. Follow my example. Because really, in effect, you know, I'm not really any different from you guys. I'm just like a Gentile. I've left all those things. No, I've come away from them. Now, next time what we're going to do is we're going to go to the other part of this verse where it says, ye have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel. And he goes on about this temptation that was in his flesh. It's a very interesting passage, as it always is. A great passage. We will do it next time. Same bat channel. Same bat time. Rock of Ages, man. I'm telling you. It's a great book. We're moving through it. Now, it's time to start inviting friends, isn't it? We should start inviting friends along. And when friends come along, I won't smash them on the head, but I will go off on a slight rabbit trail just to include some of the basic things, you see. So I'm quite adaptable. I'm used to this. So if you brought along the friend, you didn't have to warn me. If I see a friend here in the audience, then I will automatically take just a little excursion so that they are included in some of the background and we can move on, man. We've got to be adaptable. We've got to be adaptable. This is exciting. It's an exciting ministry you've had here at Northside. And we're going to move it on, man. We're going to move it on. Bring them in, man. Bring them in. We'll preach the gospel. If they are lost, we'll preach the gospel to them. If they're saved and they're mixed up, we'll help perfect them, man. Bring them on. Bring it on. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for the ministry which we've got here, all that we've learned. We thank Thee in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.